All right, for those of you who weren't here last week, we've gotten into the Song of Solomon. To catch you up just a little bit, basically, you know, I'm trying to keep this this teaching as PG as possible. There's a lot of interesting things in here, but it's really about the physical intimacy of a husband and wife. And one thing that I was commenting to Brandy about it is that what a stark contrast when you're just teaching through the scriptures. We know that every book in the Bible is not in chronological order. So chronologically speaking, the things that happened in Song of Solomon happened before the book of Ecclesiastes. And to teach through the book of Ecclesiastes and then to come into the Song of Solomon, it's totally different. And it's interesting because Ecclesiastes, I would argue, that Solomon wrote it toward the end of his life. When he'd gone down the road, he'd walked away from the Lord, he'd tried everything under the sun, and it's really a dark book. And then Song of Solomon has a way different feel to it. Because I believe it was written by a young Solomon with his first wife. And you know, things were a lot different then before he had turned away from the Lord and kind of done his own thing for a while. Now, I something came to my mind just here at the end of worship. And so with your hand in Song of Solomon, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings. You're going to turn left a little bit to 1 Kings chapter 1. Because this first wife of Solomon, it's pretty mysterious. For our purposes, we're calling her Tirzah because Solomon refers to her, I believe, in Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 4, that she's as beautiful as Tirzah. But there's some conjecture that this woman, Solomon's first wife, was actually a woman by the name of Abishag. And so if you look at 1 Kings chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we see an interesting thing. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Okay, so David was an old man, and they didn't have electric blankets back in the day, so he needs some warmth. And so therefore, his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought out for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our lord may, the king may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Basically, she was his nurse and the heater for the bed. But there was no hanky-panky, none of that kind of stuff going on. So there is some conjecture that this woman is actually who we see in Song of Solomon, Solomon's first wife. It could have been that she was there around and Solomon was like, "Wow, that's a pretty good-looking girl." You know, as he's a young man and everything, and that could have been that those two were married. I don't know if that's true or not, but I just thought it was kind of an interesting thing to think about. Because later on, when one of the kings wants, or one of the brothers wants to take over, he kind of wants to have his foot in the door to take over as king, then he asks if he can have her as a wife. Because that would kind of give him an in. And Solomon said, "Are you kidding me?" Because why don't you just give him the kingdom? So there may have been something going on there. That's for you to decide. So back to Song of Solomon. I just found that to be interesting, and you may have thought I just wasted 3 minutes of your time, but that's okay. You know, as I was thinking about this message and putting this message together here in Song of Solomon chapter 2, communication kept on coming up. And really, the Song of Solomon is a book of communication. Throughout this, it's the two main characters are Solomon and Solomon's wife. And so they're kind of going back and forth, and they're talking back and forth throughout this. And so it just reminded me about communication. And it was funny because yesterday in one of my classes at school, we kind of got off topic for a little while, and we were talking about the first cell phones. You know, and how funny it was, because for them, that's ancient history. I mean, these kids are born in the 90s, you know? And so the thing about the bag phone, remember the bag phone? You know? That was pretty awesome. Or the cell phones that were like, you know, Zach on Saved by the Bell had one, kind of a big gray thing. And it was awesome because if someone came up to you, you could just totally smash their head in, you know, with that thing. So it was also a personal defense device as well. But communication has become so proliferated that we just take it for granted. I mean, we could text people and we can email them to their phones in their pockets. We can instant message. We can do all these things. But communication is vitally important. If you get one thing for tonight, remember that all relationships are based on communication. If there is no communication, there is no relationship. That is key. And so one thing that Solomon and his wife Tirzah have going on here is they're in constant communication. They're open with each other. They're talking about each other. And so we're going to discuss that a little bit tonight. So as Song of Solomon, chapter 2, as we get into it, really this is an unfortunate place to start a chapter. because it breaks up the kind of the flow of thought. And we just stopped here last week because we ran out of time. But I want to kind of go back to verse 15 of chapter 1, because that's really where the thought begins. So Solomon says to Tirzah there in verse 15 of chapter 1, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." She has these soft, luminous eyes, so he's complimenting her. And then she responds to her husband, to Solomon, "Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green, the beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." So she's commenting in response to him about how he's handsome and he's pleasant, how she likes how their bedroom is decorated. And we talked about last week about, you know, just let your wife decorate the house the way she wants. You know, happy wife, happy life. And that she likes how the house is with the rafters, the beams of cedar and the rafters of fir. And then she calls herself the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valleys. Now, if we didn't know anything about these plants, we might think that Tirzah is really big on herself. Yeah, you know, I'm the Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valleys. You know, something really special or important. But as you do a little research onto the Rose of Sharon or the Lily of the Valleys, they were just common flowers. Common flowers, as common as dandelions. You know, dandelions, you know, the little kids love to pick them up and to blow them. No! You're like running in slow motion to try to stop them from getting those things, because as soon as they blow them, they spread everywhere. That we don't account them as anything important, anything special. And that's basically what she's saying to herself. She's calling herself just a common flower. A common flower that you can find anywhere. And we know that this woman, she's not a prideful woman, because she talks about this earlier in chapter 1. She was real self-conscious about how dark she was. She was self-conscious about that she had to grow up working in the vineyards of her family. And that she was concerned that Solomon wouldn't see her as beautiful compared to the other women who were around. And so she's insecure really about measuring up in Solomon's eyes, what she's saying here. And again, there's an exhortation to husbands here, and that's really to be aware of those areas where your wife is self-conscious and seek to encourage her, to compliment her, to love her. That's an important thing, is to realize, okay, this area is somewhere where my wife seems to, you know, to feel insecure about. And so I'm going to make sure to encourage her in that area, to compliment her, to love her. If that's something that she doesn't like to talk about or she's upset about or whatever it might be, then that's not something I'm going to draw attention to. I'm going to find a ways to encourage her and to lift her up. And so this is exactly what Solomon does. As Solomon responds to her here in verse 2, she says, "Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." It's pretty smooth. So he says, "Oh, you're a lily. Well, if you're a lily of the valley, then all these other girls around are thorns. You are a lily compared to thorns." That's pretty awesome. He responds to his wife's words by calling her a lily among the thorns. That everyone else, all these other ladies, they're thorn bushes compared to you. You are the beauty of my life. Now, we might continue in the back of our mind and say, why should I take marriage advice from Solomon? Okay? This dude's messed up. All right, I've read the Old Testament. I'm familiar with his ways. 300 wives, 700 concubines. What happened? How did that happen? How did he go from this relationship with Tirzah to all this mess? I would argue that it wasn't about him and Tirzah. I would argue that it was about him and the Lord. When a person gets away from the Lord, then they begin to lose their place. They begin to lose their foundation. And so what happens? You seek to fill it with other things. And those other things don't satisfy. And so Solomon did what a lot of people can do when they get away from the Lord. Only Solomon had more money and more power to do it on a grander scale. He was able to do it to the extreme. What many people would do when they get away from the Lord. So Solomon's problem, I believe, ultimately wasn't in his relationship with Tirzah. It was in his relationship with the Lord. So that's an exhortation to us as well. We think, okay, I need to make sure, if I want to have a healthy marriage relationship, I need to have a healthy relationship with the Lord. Because if I'm not right with the Lord, I'm not really going to be right with anybody else. That's where it all begins, and that's where it all starts. And so the greatest marriage counselor is the Lord. You know, go see the Lord first and ask Him to fix you. Don't go to the Lord and say, "Lord, fix my wife." "Lord, fix my husband. He is not smart." Don't do that. Go to the Lord and say, "Fix me." fix me, change me, so I can be a better husband or I can be a better wife, as whatever needs to happen. Now, as he calls her a lily among the thorns, as he calls her, you know, that she's so special among all the other people, there's a word to the wise here. Always call your wife a lily among the thorns. Never call your wife a thorn among the lilies. That is not wise. That would not be a smart thing. And what I mean by that is, don't ever compare your wife negatively toward others. Wow, honey, you're really special, except for this one area where that girl over there is a lot better than you at this. Whether it be physical appearance, or whether it be attitude, or whether it be character, whatever, that's not good. I love what Paul says in Corinthians. He says, those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And so it is. I would say, you know, those who compare their wives among other wives are not wise. It's not a wise thing to do. Now, let's not only beat up on husbands, let's beat up on wives a little bit. Wives, don't compare your husbands to other husbands unfavorably. Don't say, if only were you were like that husband, you know, then that would be, you know, he would really be awesome. But you're close to awesome, just not really there. And so don't do those things. That doesn't help anything. If you want to change someone in your marriage relationship, go and seek the Lord to change you, because that's the only person you can change in a marriage relationship. Now, Tirzah responds here in verse 3 to Solomon's word, and she says, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. So she kind of picks up on the way he's doing things, and this happens when spouses compliment one another and they're walking with the Lord, then it kind of becomes a mutual compliment thing. All right? When your spouse compliments you, you shouldn't be like, well, that's great, and then what else you got? A little bit more. You know, there could be some mutual encouragement going on. So Tirzah let Solomon know that compared to other men, he is a fruitful apple tree, and those other guys are just plain pine trees. Okay? She says, you're this fruitful apple tree, you're a fruitful man, and these other guys, you know, they're just scrub bushes. You know, I remember coming out to here to Midland, and came out when I was in high school, but I didn't really pay much attention to it. But as I came out here, once Brandy and I started dating, and I remembered, it's like, what are those little plants that are out there? Oh, she said, those are mesquite trees. Well, I grew up in South Texas. Those aren't mesquite trees. Those are mesquite bushes. You know, those aren't real. And so, you know, that's kind of what she's saying about Solomon. You're this apple tree, and they're just kind of like mesquite bushes. You know, they're nothing special compared to you. Now, by calling him a fruit tree, she's not calling him fruity. Okay? She's not saying, Solomon, you're pretty fruity. The apple tree in the East is often used to symbolize the sexual love, the physical love. So there's a kind of a lot of wordplay and things going on here. Again, we might say, wow, this is kind of embarrassing that this is all in the Bible. We have to remember, first of all, God created the physical relationship. God created male and female bodies. And also, the physical relationship, the physical acts of a man and a woman, is again, we talked about last week, it's that fire in the fireplace. When the physical intimacy takes place within the marriage relationship, it's like fire in the fireplace. Warms the house, it's a good place for it. But once you take the fire out of the fireplace and you make a bonfire, you know, there in the carpet of your living room, it's a bad thing. Once it's taken out of its context, once it's taken out of the marital relationship, it's a bad thing. And so we have to be careful, because there's been two ways to view the physical relationship throughout the history. One is, let's not talk about it at all, it's always bad. Okay? Even within the church, we talked about that last week, it's always bad. Or there's the other way to say, no, it's always good. Wherever it happens, just wherever it goes. And no, there's a balance to it. As long as it stays within the confines of marriage, within that place it's created for, it's a good thing. Now, we have to point out here, well, we don't have to, but I choose to. Yeah. Tirzah is definitely being suggestive with her husband here. And that is absolutely A-okay in a marital relationship. It's absolutely okay. There is nothing wrong with it in the world. It's a good thing. Now, on the flip side of that, this, there is absolutely no suggestive comments, flirting, etc., with a person that you're not married to. That's very vital. There's never to be any innuendo or any, you know, suggestiveness. There's never to be even a situation where that could arise. I'm very conscious of that at all times. Especially teaching school and even walking across campus, if there happens to be a girl from my class walking the same way, I'm very conscious of what I talk to about her and how far I stay away from her on the sidewalk. Conscious of all those things. Because there's never to be that suggestiveness outside of the marriage relationship. Within the marriage relationship, you can be suggestive and gross your kids out and everything. You know, that's an okay thing. But I love what Paul says. I'll just read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." So we're to treat anyone who we're not married to as if they're a family member. Okay, the younger women, basically, Paul tells Timothy, when you're around younger women, okay, then, you know, kind of, a marriable age, or they're married to other people, whatever it is, you treat them as a sister, okay? And the same goes for women. Women, who they're to treat younger men as brothers, and to older men as fathers, and Timothy's to treat older women as mothers. So we treat them in that family relationship, and that keeps all that garbage that Satan wants to bring in out of the way. Now, she continues on, "I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." So this is a veiled reference to physical intimacy, and I'm going to leave the exact interpretation up to you. You can research that for homework. Verse 4, "He brought me to the banqueting house. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." So what is this banqueting house? How all of a sudden do we all get to banqueting? You know, I'm not following this whole thing here. Well, we've had the apple reference and all that here. But this banqueting house, it's commentators believe it's a reference to the bridal chamber. It's a reference to their bedroom. Why? Because we're using all this symbolism of feasting and of food to represent physical intimacy. Everything is not just laid out there just because for a person, for a young person who really doesn't understand these things, they can read this and be like, "I don't understand what's going on here. I don't understand what they're talking about." And that's exactly how the Lord wants it. But for a person who's married, understands these things, they can say, I know exactly what they're talking about. So the thing is, it's talking about this feasting or this enjoying the physical relationship. Now, she says here, "And his banner over me was love." His banner over me was love. It's funny because for those who interpret this book non-literally, in other words, they see this as an allegory. Those who see that this is about God's love for his people or Christ's love for his church, then they've kind of included that song, that verse, in a Sunday school song. You know, "And his banner over me is love." I think it's in the song, "He has the whole world in his hands." I'm not sure which one that is. I didn't grow up in the church, so I'm not really good with Sunday school songs. But the fact of what she's saying, "his banner over me is love," we have to consider and say, well, what is a banner? What is a banner? It was a cloth that was attached to a long pole like a flag. You've probably seen those movies of soldiers going out to fight and they have their banner. You know, they have that pole and they're marching out and they have something on there, whether it's a lion or whether it's a cross or whatever it might be. And, you know, that is a sign of their military. That's their banner. That's a symbol of their king. So what she is saying here is she's saying, my king has a banner that represents him to me, and that banner is love. Is love. It speaks of the protective care she had Solomon had for her. For Solomon's banner over Tirzah to be love, it communicates three things to her. Number one, it communicates security. There's security there. There's security that she is secure in his love. It communicates care, that he's going to take care of her. He loves her, so he'll take care of her. And it also symbolizes protection, that he's going to protect her. Now, the word love here in the Hebrew is ahaba, which means a serving love. A serving love. Most of the love that we hear about in songs and things today, it's a self-seeking love. I love you because you're physically attractive and you can bring some kind of glory to my life or some kind of feeling to my life or whatever. It's a self-serving love. But this type of love that what she's talking about here, this banner that Solomon has over her, it's a serving love. It was used by the prophets in the Old Testament of God's permanent covenant commitment to his people. It was that commitment. Now, unfortunately, we know Solomon didn't keep this commitment, but that for us is just an exhortation to realize, man, everything can be going right, but if I get away from the Lord, I can throw it all away. So I need to be conscious of that. Now, what's the application of this banner over her being love? I think it's very simple, that physical intimacy blooms in a committed marital relationship. When there's a commitment there, when both spouses are committed to one another, then there's a blooming of that physical intimacy. Why does that happen? Because commitment equals security. A person, when you're committed to another person, they're committed to you, then there's a security there. You realize, I can be an idiot sometimes and act like I really am. I can be goofy or whatever, and they're committed to me. So there's security there. You know, that's how it is. When you're in certain situations, whether it be in the workplace or somewhere else, you're like, I can't let everybody know what I'm really like. They may think I'm the biggest idiot in the world, and they're going to fire me. But you can go home and you can be who you really are with your spouse. And what happens is when there's commitment, then that leads to security, and security leads to freedom, and then freedom opens up the physical relationship. And all you have to do is remember how it was originally created. Adam and Eve were naked in the garden, they were unashamed. But once they sinned, and once there that blame game came up, you know, it's your fault, and you shouldn't have told me to eat that fruit. Well, and there's just kind of this back and forth. Then what happens is there becomes a division between the two of them, and they begin to have that guilt and that drawing away from one another. Verse 5, sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. So apparently she's really hungry. And no, we know again that this is these are euphemisms here, speaking of the physical relationship. So Solomon, Tirzah is calling on Solomon to join her for a physical encounter, and she's passionate about him. She's not just like, okay, well, whatever, you know. There's a passion and there's a desire there. Verse 6: His left hand is under my head; his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the fields, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. So she's there. Solomon embraces his wife, and then there's in verse 7, it seems kind of out of place. And like, well, what's this right here? What's this warning for? But it's a warning against physical intimacy outside of marriage or before marriage. It's this warning. It was funny when I was on the high school retreat with my school, And one of the tutors at the school was assigned the teaching about the relationship teaching. Kind of have similar teachings that they give to the high schoolers every year, and kind of, you know, what are the boundaries in relationships and how should you conduct a relationship and all these different things. And he said to them, well, the only verse from Song of Solomon that I feel comfortable quoting to you, and then he quoted this one, verse 7. And I thought that was wise. But it is, you know, don't awaken love until it pleases. Don't get into that. Don't be building that bonfire somewhere outside of the fireplace. Why? Because it always brings pain. There's always pain involved. There's always trouble. There's always repercussions for that. Now, with that said, with not awaking love until it pleases, with not having that physical relationship outside of marriage, again, the opposite is also true. Physical relationship or physical love within the marriage is to be a pleasing thing. It's not to be an obligation. It's not to be a chore. It's to be a delight. Verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. So apparently Solomon was a superhero. You know, he was able to leap on mountains and skip over hills and all that kind of stuff. But the imagery here is that Solomon, with kind of the scene has changed, Solomon is rushing home to be with Tirzah. He's been on a trip, or he's been out working, he's been doing whatever, and so he's coming home to be with him. I think this points out the importance of making our spouse the highest priority after the Lord. It's very important that we make our spouse the highest priority after the Lord. The Lord has to be first. But then what comes after that is there can be that thing of, well, you know what, my wife's important because I don't want her to divorce me. You know, but I've got this thing over here, and I've got that thing, and I've got to go out with the guys and do that thing, and I've got this thing and that thing and the other thing and all these things. And then what happens is that the marriage relationship begins to slowly dissolve. It's not a good thing. And so the imagery here is that Solomon is he's wanting to get home to be with his wife. He's not looking for every excuse of doing things outside of the home, so he doesn't have to be there. Verse 9, "My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice." So Solomon, he's near home now, and he's like a gazelle or a young stag, so apparently he was pretty quick back in the day. You know, I still don't think he could have, you know, given Usain Bolt a run for the money, but he's pretty fast. And so he's running, and then he stops short of actually coming inside of his palace. And he's looking at her from outside, and he's kind of gazing through the window, and most likely she would have been, you know, up on a higher floor. That's how you do it when you're a queen. And so, you know, she's up there, and he's kind of looking through to see if he can find her, and then he's going to call for her. He's looking intently for his bride. Verse 10, "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth green figs. The vines with tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" Now, I do want to kind of get a little allegorical for just a minute, because I think it is interesting. I think about us being the bride of Christ. And here we are here on earth, and we long for Christ's return. And it's interesting because when he comes back for his church, he's not going to come all the way back. He's going to come in the sky, and he's going to call his church to be home with him. He's going to call his church to come up to him. And so, you know, maybe that's not the context here, but it kind of makes me think of it. You know, because here's Solomon, he's coming from a far place. He's coming excitedly. He's calling out his bride to come to him. He's saying it's springtime. Everything's beautiful outside. Come on up. And if you think about it, when we're caught up with Jesus to go to heaven, then it is going to be kind of like that perpetual springtime. It is going to be like that always right time of year. So it's an exciting thing to think about. You know, I am looking for my Savior, Jesus Christ, to come home. And I'm going to keep a watch out. I'm going to keep looking, and I'm ready for him to see me through this window and take me home and to call me up. So that might be kind of a, maybe I'm stretching things there a little bit, but that's okay. Because it is true, Jesus is going to come rapture the church, and it is something that we should look forward to. Now, but the immediate context is Solomon is calling her for a getaway. He said, "Come on out. You know, we got to stay here, and I'm the king, and there's lots of things going on, and if we just hang out here at the house, there's always going to be, you know, someone needing something done. There's always going to be some decision to make, so why don't we get away? Why don't we get away?" And we talked about, again, this last week, is that there needs to be times to get away with your spouse. There should be times for family vacations, that's a good thing, but there needs to be times to get away without your kids. To just do things and to just spend time with each other. And even if it's things you hate. You know, if she wants to go somewhere and go look at antiques for 7 hours and not buy anything, then that's life. That's marriage. You know, I mean, you got to just suck it up and go. Get you a lemonade and you know, get after it. And so it is in marriage. It's realizing, you know what? We can say, you know what, when the kids get bigger, we'll do something. Or when this thing happens, we'll do something. Or when we get a little more money at work, we'll do something. And then before you know it, time goes by. And you've just lost 10, 15 years. And so you need to invest in the marriage on a continual basis. And it's good to get away. So Solomon's all excited, wants to go away. And he says, "Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliffs, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." So apparently he wants to go for a little mountain getaway. You know, maybe he's got a cabin somewhere and he's ready to go out there. He's ready to go have this vacation, and he's all excited and he's ready to go. Now, but like all good women, she's a little insightful here. And she's going to have something to say. Now, in the New King James, it says her brothers speak this. We have to remember that, these little subtitles there are not inspired. Okay, those are what people think. I find it highly doubtful that in the midst of all this, her brothers show up and start talking about the vineyard. That doesn't really fit the context at all. So I would agree, like with the NASB, they see verse 15 as being spoken by Tirzah, spoken by Solomon's wife. So that's how I'm going to interpret it. Verse 15, she says, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." What are you talking about, Tirzah? All right, I've had a long time at work, you know, and I've been away, and I'm ready to get away for a few days. And we're talking about foxes. Okay, well, let's back up just a minute. Their relationship has been talked about, fruit and all this kind of stuff here. So I would argue that these tender grapes speaks of their relationship. The vineyard is their relationship, okay? But what do? Foxes come into a vineyard and they begin to dig. They begin to tear up things. They begin to steal. And so these foxes are coming into their relationship and destroying things. What are these foxes? These foxes are little problems that destroy. So Solomon has this, he's focused on his desire for Tirzah. He's focused on wanting to get away with her. But she says, not everything's right. Not everything's okay. And oftentimes women see the problem before the husband does. And so Tirzah speaks of these little foxes. Again, the vine speaking of Solomon and Tirzah's love. The fox is speaking of the little problems that destroy. So basically, Tirzah is asking Solomon, here it is, to participate in dealing with the little problems in their relationship. Ah, great. The wife wants to have a talk about problems. And so it's a natural tendency of husbands, if it's not something that can be fixed with a hammer, to want to kind of avoid it. If it's a relationship problem or anything, it's just to kind of, you know, turn on ESPN and not think about it. But she says, you know, before we get away, we need to deal with these things. There's some things going on. And there's initial, you know, unless you guys, maybe you guys can give me some counseling. You guys are maybe awesome. But there's the tendency on my part to be like, you know what, I don't really want to deal with this. This is not something that can be solved this moment, so I'd just rather not talk about it. You know, I like things that can have instant results. But she understands the principle that we all understand. Little problems, when left alone, become big problems. If there's a couple of little foxes in your vineyard and you don't deal with it, pretty soon those little foxes are going to have baby foxes, and there's going to be more foxes than you can deal with. And so little problems become big problems when they're not dealt with. So how do we deal with the little foxes that threaten to destroy marriages? Each marriage relationship, each vineyard that we have, they're going to have some foxes that come in. Okay, it's inevitable. But how do we deal with it? Let me give you three ways that we can deal with the foxes that come in within our marriage. Number one, you have to recognize that marriage is a relationship. Okay, that may seem self-explanatory, and you know, like I didn't want to have to spend all this time to figure out that marriage is a relationship. But we have to remember it is a relationship. Marriage is not some just legally binding thing. It's not just some ceremony that we went through however many years ago in the past. Marriage is a relationship. Okay, I'm going somewhere with this whole thing. So first of all, marriage is a relationship. Number two, recognize that all relationships hinge on communication. So marriage is a relationship, and then all relationships hinge on communication. And then thirdly, you must recognize that you must communicate to deal with foxes. So marriage is a relationship, all relationships hinge on communication, and you must communicate about the foxes. You have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. Now, when we close in just a few minutes, I'm going to expand on this idea of the foxes a little bit, kind of to try to give some practical insight, but we're going to leave that for now. Verse 16, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies." So Tirzah belongs to Solomon, and Solomon belongs to Tirzah. I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And so he feeds his flock among the lilies. She's referred to herself as lilies earlier, so again, we got some innuendo and things going on there once again. But there's, again, that exclusivity with that relationship. Marriages should be exclusive. Marriages should be exclusive. The marriage relationship is an exclusive relationship. Now, some people have accused the God in the Old Testament of being a God of wrath, and the God of the New Testament, you know, he's really the nice guy. You know, he's the one who's everything. And in one of my classes at school today, we were discussing different heresies. That's one of the heresies, that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament. Now, first of all, if you believe that, you haven't read the Bible honestly, because you see both wrath and mercy in the Old Testament, and you see wrath and mercy in the New Testament. But here's the deal. Why is God so often so bent out of shape in the Old Testament? I'll tell you why. Because he betrothed a nation to himself, the nation of Israel, and they constantly cheated on him. They constantly stepped out on him. They constantly went after other gods. They constantly sought to destroy that exclusive relationship that God had with him. And so therefore, God was very upset. And so it is with the marriage relationship. We must seek to make it exclusive. There should be secrets between you and your spouse that no one else knows. It should be y'all's things. It's y'all to have that exclusive relationship. And that's what she says here. And again, there's that security and freedom that comes out of that. Verse 17, she says to Solomon, "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bethar." So, Tirzah is calling on Solomon to enjoy a night of physical intimacy with her. She's calling on him for that. And so again, the things that perhaps would make us blush as we read it, but then we realize that this is a healthy thing within marriage. Now, again, have a few minutes. And so as we close, I just want to talk about these foxes a little bit more. I want to really say, okay, well, this is great and this is wonderful and these are some good things here. But let's be in the real world. In the real world, we don't talk to each other. We don't talk to our spouse like this. Okay? I have never once told Brandy she has dove's eyes. All right? Or any of us, nor do I plan to start. I don't think that would go over too well. But in reality, in all of our marriage relationships, foxes can come in. So I just want to kind of point out a few foxes that I stole from a book, but I think that are important for us to realize. Number one, overwork can be a fox. Overwork can be a fox. Now, sometimes there may be situations where you just have to work that much because that's what boss says, and if you want to keep this job, you have to do it. Okay, that's reality. But there also has to be that thing where if you have a choice, then you have to say, you know what? That I can make a few extra bucks doing this thing, but if that's going to damage my relationship with my wife, then maybe I just need to settle for a little lower standard of living than just going after this thing. And so be careful of overwork. Because what happens when people overwork on purpose or willingly, not because they have to, but that shows that our priorities are out of whack. Because people have had a lot of money, but they have a marriage in ruins and it doesn't work out well. You know, an interesting fox can be kids. Children can be foxes. If you've had any of them, you realize why that can be. But there's an interesting thing in our culture where we have such a youth-oriented culture that it's all about young people. It's all about young people. Well, what do young people want to buy? And yet, what do young people think? And I better do this for the young people. But it can take place this way. Well, my kid wants to do soccer and gymnastics and swimming and piano this semester, and I better help keep them happy. You know? Well, then what happens is a parent can become a glorified taxi. And they're just constantly taking the person this thing and pay for that thing. We have a rule in our household that you can do one extracurricular activity at a time. That's it. Because we're not going to be taxi drivers. Okay? We're not going to do those things. So we have to realize that our kids, they can be a fox. They can damage the marriage relationship if we let them have priority. One thing that I felt like the Lord spoke to me about my relationship with Brandy and having small children is that one of these days, all these little kids are going to leave me. But Brandon and I are still going to be together. So we need to, if we say we're going to put off our marriage for 25 years while we're raising kids, well, then we're not going to know each other when these kids leave. Because our whole life is going to be about having raised these kids, and we've never built that relationship with each other. So you have to be careful, because those kids are going to go one day. Finances, man. Finances can be another fox. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about money in the New Testament. So I think the key to finances is to, as hard as it might be, to sit down and have that talk. Have that talk about money. What are our goals financially? How should we spend money? What's important? What's not important? It's good to talk about that thing. The physical relationship and money are the two main reasons people get divorced. And so those are big deals. Obviously, pornography, that's self-explanatory. That can become a fox. That needs to be dealt with. Conflicts with relatives can be a fox. Probably most of us have seen Everybody Loves Raymond at one time, and we realize that, and that's perhaps on a grander scale. But there needs to be that sanctified separation from relatives. A practical way that's played out is, maybe this doesn't relate to anyone here, but maybe someone will hear this teaching someday, is that when there's a problem, you don't go running to mommy and daddy to talk bad about your spouse. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not how it's done. And so there needs to be that idea where, you know, we love our mom and our dad, and we love our brother and sister, we love these people, but you know what, we have to deal with our issues on our own, and so there can't be that. Health problems can be a fox. So you know, have to consider that. Communication, already talked about that. People must talk, okay? Spouses must talk to each other. It's mandatory. But here's the thing about talking. When it comes to communication, both parties must be willing to talk and to listen and to change. Three things for communication. When you're talking with your spouse, you must be willing to talk. Don't just sit there and be like, well, you wanted to have the talk and I'm not going to talk. Don't do that. You must be willing to talk. You must also be willing to listen. And you must be willing to change. Has to happen. Unemployment can be another fox. That's a big stressor upon people. Also, there's some emotional ones, and then we'll close. Apathy is a big fox in marriage. I just don't care about this relationship. I'm not going to work on it. I'm going to play video games all day. That's what I'm going to do. Okay, that's where I see. And maybe it's not video games we think about. That's for kids. People can get on the computer and do all kinds of time-stealing stuff, and just to focus on that, and just apathy about the relationship. What about anger or resentment? It can be a big one in marriage relationship. And anger and resentment most often come from unforgiveness. And that, again, is ultimately a relationship with the Lord. When you realize how much you've been forgiven, you must forgive. Shame. There can be shame over something. So again, seeking forgiveness from the Lord, seeking forgiveness from the other partner. Or it could be grief could be a fox. Depression can be a fox. The list goes on and on. Okay, I'm not talking down to any of you guys, because you can figure out this list and many more on your own. But what I would encourage you to do is to pray and say, what are the foxes in our relationship? What is it that has the potential to spoil this vine, and do something about it? So as we close today, and as we continue to look at the Song of Solomon for a few more weeks, we have to realize, man, they had a good thing going. But something happened along the way that Solomon threw it all away. And so there it takes work to stay in a committed relationship, and that starts with our relationship with the Lord. And then, and only then, can we have that strong relationship with our spouse. So let's pray. Lord, do you thank you for this time? And Lord, knowing that this is just heavy stuff and maybe things, Lord, I know that I don't want to deal with, or that we might not want to deal with at the end of a busy day. Lord, but we know that Satan never sleeps. Lord, we know that he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Father God, we know, we've read the statistics about those within the church getting divorced. And Lord, we know that marriages are constantly under attack in our culture. Lord, we pray for the relationships here in this room, the relationships in this church, that you would make them strong. Lord, that wherever there might be foxes, that you would help us to trap them, Lord, to destroy them, to remove them. And Lord, that you would help us to just to come to you. Lord, to seek that you would change our lives, that you would change us, and that we would be that amazing spouse for our husband or our wife, Lord. Whatever the case may be, and that you might use us in our marriage and our families to glorify yourself. Lord, I pray ultimately that you would change us and change the people that we come into contact with. Lord, that we would be someone different, that we would have something different to offer this sick and dying world, Lord, where real problems exist on a daily basis. Pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to be different people, to be used of you. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.